appreciate Holger's speech. He tried to prove what he believes about the Bible, and I appreciate that. Let's begin by turning to the first thing that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He said, I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And he said, Pat, why don't y'all do that today? You know, if this down here later, why don't you do that today? Holger, listen carefully. First of all, I don't think that's talking about literally lifting up these physical hands. Now, I could be wrong about this, but look at Psalms chapter 24, verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In those two places, in other places in the Bible uses the hands that we have in a spiritual way. Talking about it says you have clean hands. It doesn't mean if you washed your hands physically. It is talking about, are you living a correct life? I happen to believe that's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is talking about in the same way. But if I believe like Holger about the hands, and his physical hands, then it might be another story. Now, I tell you what, Holger, I'll say this. If the Bible said lift up your physical hands when you pray because Adam was first formed, then Eve, then I sure would say that was binding today. But there's two differences. First of all, I think it's talking about the physical hands. But the second thing I would say about it is that verse 8 is not connected with verse 13. The reasons given in verse 13 through 15 are not connected with verse 8, Holger. They're connected with verse 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For, because, it's tied to that. It's not tied back to how they pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Holger, why don't you bind that? Why do you bind the women not being to teach over a man? You think that this is talking about physical hands, and you think it's tied to the same reason as verses 11 and 12 are. You think it's tied to verse 13, the reason given there. I don't. You think that it is. You think it's tied to the very same reason as verses 11 and 12. You think it's talking about physical hands, yet you bind verses 11 and 12, and you don't bind verse 8. I can see why I don't, but I don't understand why you don't, Holger. Why don't you? How can you bind one and not the other if it's the same reason for both either? How can you, Holger? You need to answer that question for it. And then his basic argument on the headship thing that I brought up, verses 3 through 5, he says, my own words, of course. Headship is taught, but the details have changed. By the details, he means the covering requirements. Well, Holger, by that same reason, I mean the exact same reason, I can say this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 13, headship is taught, the details have changed. By the details, I mean a woman teaching over a man. Now, the headship is still true, but the details, you know that little detail about a woman teaching over a man? That's changed. That's exactly what the people, the gospel preachers, advocating women preachers say. Headship is, well, some of them. Headship is still taught, but the details have changed. Did you know that headship doesn't necessarily imply that you can't teach over that person? For use the word male leadership. You know what we actually have in a lot of churches? Elder leadership. We have elder leadership. But Holger, does that mean that it's wrong? Let's say I was in a church with elders. I'm not an elder, obviously. Would it be wrong for me to lead a class with the elders in it and teach over the elder? According to your reasoning, it would. You see? The elders are, in at least that sense, are the head over the congregation. They are the leadership. That's what I mean by the head in this case. That doesn't mean that another Christian couldn't teach over them. You see what I'm saying? By your own reasoning, then, that's just a detail. The part about teaching over is just a detail that can change. And so it follows then that headship is still the same, yet the details, that is, a woman teaching over a man, that has changed. Now, why has it changed about men lifting up their physical hands, but it hasn't changed about the women teaching over a man? Why hasn't it changed? Just because in our culture, has it changed that it's really cultural? Do you understand my point, Holger? I may not be saying it exactly correct, but I hope you can understand what I'm saying. You're saying that the headship is still the same, but the details have changed. Well, and Greg Castillo is going to say the headship is still the same, but the details have changed, women preachers. Then he brought up nature. He said that in our last debate, I didn't understand about the word even. What he said is, I guess I mentioned the word even too strongly in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, in the debate last time. And he got up, I think it was in his last speech, I didn't have a chance to reply, and said, even's not in the text. Well, he referred to that just now. You may not know the whole story. But it is in the text. It is in the text. He was just wrong about that. Then I handed him Martin Gingrich, And I got that up here with me, yeah. In Arden Gingrich, and this also defined this way in Thayer, by the way, Colton. In Arden Gingrich, I guess this would be the third definition for this word. I believe it's 3761, but if that's not the right number, I'd get it for you. He says the meaning for this, the third definition, is not even, exactly what the King James translated, we're even there. And one of the examples he gives is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Now, if even is a bad translation here, this player, Art King, would say, we're just wrong about it. Now, they could have been wrong about it. They weren't inspired. But I get, if it's wrong, then they're wrong about it. So even, I believe, is fully justified by the word. Art and Gingrich and Thayer both thought so. Now, put that chart number 17. The reason I mention the word even, perhaps strongly, is the way to understand this passage is, one way, and it's the truthful way, is that Paul had got through saying that the covering is necessary. And he does it by revelation. And then he says, doesn't even nature teach you this? Doesn't even nature teach you that? Just like when I was in that debate with the homosexual holder, I showed him the passages to show that homosexuality is wrong. I showed him that revelation taught that it was wrong. Then, in addition to that, in the debate, I said, Greg, by the way, he was gay. Greg, even nature teaches you that. And I said something similar to it, but you've got the best words for it. Good words explains it very thoroughly, and quick words, the body parts don't fit. That's what I meant by that. Even nature will teach you that homosexuality is wrong because, as Holder put it, the body parts don't fit. Now, when I said to Greg in the debate, even nature will teach you that, did I mean that only nature teaches you that, therefore you can just ignore revelation? Revelation doesn't teach it. And if the customary practices of the day, say you were living in San Francisco, allow homosexuality, that would be okay? That's not what I meant by that. Here's what I meant. I showed him first the important thing. Revelation condemns it. Then I appealed to his reasoning and said, doesn't nature even teach you that? I appeal to the audience, really. That's what Paul's doing. Doesn't even nature teach you that the woman should be the one that has the covering, the artificial covering? How does it teach that? Because nature gives the woman, not the man, the natural, permanent covering. You see, now, Homer, you didn't answer this question since you didn't answer it. You didn't really answer it in, when I asked you the question. Number three, a written question. If nature teaches something, Holder, does that necessarily mean that God's revelation does not teach it? That is, that it's not binding. I asked him to answer that yes or no. He could have answered yes or no, but he didn't. He said it depends on the teaching itself. We knew that. You can put that down for any question I can ask you. I could have asked you what the capital of Bulgaria is. You could answer it that way. Why don't you just answer the question, Holder? You do this on a number of them. Of course it depends upon the teaching itself. Well, when he says it depends, that means it's not necessarily. He's really admitting that if nature teaches something, that does not necessarily mean that God's revelation does not teach it, that it's not binding. And that happens to be the case here. God's revelation does teach the covering, and nature also teaches the covering. The fact that nature teaches it doesn't mean that covering is not binding. Any more the fact that nature teaches that there's a God doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach it. Any more than the fact that nature teaches that homosexuality is wrong doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach it, and it certainly doesn't mean that it's not binding today. It is binding today. And then the next thing I have in my notes that he said, according to my reasoning, the covering would have to be in the Garden of Eden. Well, because I stated what the Bible said, that one of the reasons for the covering goes back to the creation, he said, according to that, you'd have to have the covering back in the Garden of Eden. However, you remember about the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says you ought to keep the Sabbath to the Jews, and it said, because 6 days God made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Did you know that the Sabbath commandment to the Jews was based upon the creation? Now, according to your reasoning, Holder, if it's tied to creation, it's got to go all throughout history. But that's not true. The Sabbath was based upon creation, yet it was limited to that dispensation. Matter of fact, it was limited to that whole dispensation. Nowadays, women preachers, the prohibition against thereof, and the covering is based upon creation. True enough, the covering was not required under the Old Testament days, as far as I know. But that doesn't mean that it's not required today. It's tied to creation, therefore it's binding during this whole dispensation. Just like the Sabbath back then was tied to creation, it was binding during that whole dispensation. And in connection with this, the next thing that Holder said was that long hair has changed the requirement. He brought up Samson. Holder, that's right. It was not a sin for Samson to have long hair. That requirement has changed. You know what that shows, Holger? That shows that hair was not just cultural. Not that it was cultural, that it was not cultural. You see, when Paul gave the covering commandment that the men ought not to be covered, that the women ought to be covered, he gave something different than the current practice. You see what I'm saying? That should tell you that he was not just going along with the current practice or regulating the current practice like he was doing with the holy kiss, but he was putting in something completely different than what they were practicing. That should tell you right there that this is a New Testament law that is binding today. It was something different, the long hair. It's changed. Now the man cannot have long hair. He couldn't back then. That shows you that it's not cultural. The fact that Paul teaches something different than the Old Testament teaches proves that it's not cultural. If it was cultural, then all he would do was just, what he would do would be just regulating something already in practice. And it wasn't in practice. As you said, Samson had long hair. Now, but his argument is that long hair has changed, therefore it has to be cultural. Well, let's see how that works, Holger. I don't think you believe that argument. The Sabbath has changed, therefore it was cultural back then. They didn't really have to practice it, the Jews did. It was just depending upon what culture they lived in. Baptism is cultural. Baptism for the remission of sins is not back in the Old Testament. That's changed. Therefore, it's just cultural. Holger, this is according to your reasoning. What your reasoning was, if you find something in the New Testament that wasn't taught in the Old, it must be cultural. Baptism fits that bill. The Lord's Supper was not taught in the Old Testament. Therefore, according to your reasoning, it's just cultural. Holger, wasn't that your reasoning? Didn't you say that the long hair was cultural because it was not taught? Women didn't have to have long hair, or men could have long hair in the Old Testament. Isn't that your argument? Rick put up 48. Then he put up a chart here, I think saying that the hair of a lion, I believe that's right, Mark. Better get that on the tape before. Hair of a lion only means artificial. Do you really believe that? Did you look that up? I looked this passage up in the Septuagint. Here are some places that Parabolion refers to something other than an artificial covering. Now, I really don't know why this makes any difference in our discussion. I really don't understand that, but in Psalms 147, verse 8, Septuagint, who covereth the heaven with clouds. Now, are the clouds, is that an artificial covering? Is that cloth or fabric? No, that is Parabolion, or a form thereof, in the Septuagint. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. They throw up a mound round against it, whereas thou strictest a brazen covering. His right hand shall encompass me, but I shall not sin. Shame shall cover her. In every one of these places, the form of the word parabolion is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and not one of those places is it an artificial covering, cloth or fabric. Holger, you need to retract your statement that this word always refers to an artificial covering. Now, let's get back to my speech. Let's get back to my speech. Remember I went through five or six or seven reasons that the text is for the cover. I pointed out that Holger needs to prove every one of those reasons is temporal. If he leaves one of them standing as permanent, like because of the angels, then the covering is still binding. Let me illustrate that. Thank you for the illustration, Mark. This chart, which I don't have no transparency, is titled, all of God's reasons for the covering must be shown to be temporary in nature. Holger, if you needed a car, and God called you on the telephone and said, Holger, now he called you on the telephone, you needed a car. Holger, the command is to buy a Chrysler. He commands you to buy a Chrysler. He says, and here are the reasons. He didn't have to give you the reasons, but he did this time, just like he did first in his life. Here are the reasons. Number one, it has the best quality of any car. Number two, it is the least expensive at the regular price of any car. Number three, it's the safest car out there. And number four, it gets the best gas mileage. Well, if I knew a car was the best in all four of those categories, I'd snap it right up. And then what if you said, number five, it is on sale till the end of the month, till the end of February. Now, God has called Holger on the phone. He has commanded him to buy a Chrysler, and he's given him five reasons. As we can recognize, four of those are permanent. One of them is temporary. It's going to go off sale March the 1st. Holger, let's say you sort of slipped up, and you waited. Now it's March the 2nd. You hadn't bought that car. And you reason, well, now it's not on sale anymore. That reason doesn't apply anymore, and you go out and buy a Ford. Does that make any sense? Have you done what God said? It's granted, the fifth reason doesn't apply anymore. It's not on sale anymore, but the first four reasons still apply. And besides that, God commanded. He don't have to give you a reason. Now, that's the parallel. God has commanded the woman to be covered. You can either do it or disobey God and sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. You can call it cultural. You can deal with the reasons that God gave. And you might try to take one or the other and say it was just cultural like you did in nature. Of course, I think I've shown that you haven't proven anything about that. But let's just grant it for the sake of argument that you showed nature was just a cultural argument. However, that still leaves the other five or six reasons. And they're still proven. You've got to show every one of these reasons are temporary for you to say that it was just temporary. We're going to put up my number 10. How much time, Thomas? 4.5. So let's review again God's reasons for recovery. Headship, is that still true? Yes. Shame like shorn or shaved head? Homer would say it's still a shame for a woman to have shaved head. Man, the image and glory of God, woman, the glory of man, that fact has not changed. Order and purpose of creation, that hasn't changed. It's still in 1 Timothy 2. It's still in 1 Corinthians 11. One place is argued to be against women preachers, 1:4 the covering. It has not changed, therefore the covering still applies. And therefore, the prohibition against women preachers still applies. Because of the angels. Nobody knows what that means. Nobody can say for sure that that was a temporary reason. Therefore, you're going to have to wear the covering and teach it. So, nature's teaching about the covering. The women, are they generally still supposed to have longer hair? Yes. Therefore, the veil still applies. No practice different than the covering, verse 16, shows it was universal, not just the local custom. All the churches practiced what Paul was teaching. That contentious man was going against all the churches when he contended against Paul. My opponent must prove all of these reasons are temporary in nature. That was the point of the illustration of buying the price of the car. Instead, none of these reasons are temporary or based upon local custom. All the reasons are permanent and still apply today. So then does the covering. Brent. I want you to notice the phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 that we haven't paid a whole lot of attention to. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, it says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, but that is even all women to be shaken. Hunger. And here's what folks who take the custom do say. They basically said, well, the custom of that society was for a woman to be covered. Are you trying to tell me that it was the custom of the Corinthian people for their women, I'm talking about a bunch of heathen women, to veil their heads when they pray or prophesy? Since when do the heathen pray or prophesy? Have you ever thought about this? This can't be a custom passage. It can't be the custom of that society. The heathen women in that society are heathens. They don't pray and prophesy. If Paul had told them just to be covered at all times, that might could apply. He said when they prayed and prophesied. And furthermore, do you really expect me to believe that Paul is telling the Christian ladies that they ought to be veiled when they pray because the heathen ladies were veiled when they prayed? Is that what you expect me to believe? That doesn't make any sense. First of all, what are those heathen women doing going around praying and prophesying? And then do you think, even if they were, that Paul is going to tell the Christian ladies they ought to be covered because the heathen ladies are doing that? Who can believe that? What I'm trying to get at here is that the phrase prayeth or prophesied, that's connected with being a faithful person to God. That shows that the practice was peculiar to Christians, not to heathen women. Peculiar to Christians. They're the only ones praying or prophesying. And therefore proof that Paul's not just talking about a local custom. How much time? I believe number 4 is the next one there. Everybody turn to Esther chapter 6, verse 12. Y'all remember, I guess you don't remember. I asked him over a question. I'm Esther chapter 6, verse 12. I can't roll it up yet, so you won't remember. Everybody look at that. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. The Haman hasted to his house mourning, having his head covered. I asked Homer in our last debate, was that an artificial covering or a veil? Or hair? And if which one, how did he know? He didn't tell me which one it was last time. He just said, well, the context will have to tell you. Of course, I already knew that. Now, I asked him the very same question again tonight. Was Haman's head covering in Esther 6:12 an artificial covering or was it hair? This time he did check artificial covering. Most importantly, Homer, how did you know which one it was? He said the context again. Homer, that's the second time he hadn't answered that question. Tell me what in the context proves to you it's artificial covering. This shows, brethren, that the covering of 1 Kings 11, verse 5, was an artificial covering and not the hair. How do you know that Haman's covering was artificial? You know why? Because it was done for an occasion. He did it when he was mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. By the same reason, The covering of 1 Kings 11, verse 5, katakaluto, since it's given for an occasion, praying or prophesying, we know it is not something permanent. It is a temporary, artificial covering. Thank you very much.
This time we'll have five, 10 minute break. Stretch for the rest of the room.
I thank you again for your presence tonight. Coming for this discussion on the covenant, I appreciate your interest in Bible things. Most people today are no longer convinced that debates do any good, no longer convinced that discussions of this sort are worthwhile. We wish that we could get our liberal brethren in discussion. They won't do it. And I appreciate the courage of the Thrasher, but not you, for doing that, wanting to proclaim the truth, preach their convictions. I appreciate that, and I appreciate your interest and your kindness as well tonight. Hope that I'm able to continue. I'm losing my voice. However, after I've lost half my voice, I probably got just about as much as anyone else might have. So let's see how it goes. to get all of my equipment. Open your Bibles, went first to chapter 2. First Timothy 2. We're going to notice in this text that in verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks about those who ought to be prayed for. Or the kings, or all those that are in authority. We might lead a quiet, peaceful life, verse 2. Verse 5 tells us who we are to pray through. We're to pray through Christ Jesus. Why? There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 8 tells us who is to do the praying. I will therefore that man, from the root word in there, which always contrasts male and female in the scripture, by the same contrast in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, where he's neither male nor female. Men, as in opposition to women, are to do the praying. Verse 9, in the like manner also. What? Men are to do the praying, the public presentation of the prayers offered by the men. What do the women do? How do they profess their godliness? They profess their godliness by looking like godly women. Not by the overt, not by the public, by the quiet way that they live their lives, the way that they dress. The women are to be in quietness when they learn. Verse 11, why? Why must the men pray? Why must they pray through Christ? Why are they the ones to address the Father? Verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, but when a woman prays, she doesn't teach. That's not the reason that men are to pray everywhere. That's not what he's saying. Nor do you usurp authority over the men. That's the point. The reason that men are to do the praying and not women is because she can never have a position of authority over the man. That's what he's saying. And why is that true? It is true. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's grounded in the creation. Now, let's get to the particular, Brother Donahue. You said that if this were literal, physical, hands being lifted up, then you would agree that men would have to lift up their holy hands while they pray. verse ought to be understood in the natural way that you see the verse, unless there's some compelling reason in the context to differ from it. Fact of the matter, you can go ahead and give this hermeneutical gymnastic movement that my liberal brethren do. Want to go ahead and invent something in the text? I don't believe these are hands at all. Well, maybe I don't believe it's a head at all in 1 Corinthians 11. Maybe I don't believe it's really a literal kind of a thing in 1 Corinthians 11. Fact of the matter is, context tells me, let men lifting up holy hands. How hard is that to understand? Yes, holy. Make sure you do it without hypocrisy. Obviously, there's synecdoche. It also has reference to the heart and the sincerity. It always involves that. Yes, indeed. Here we find not a figurative passage like James 4:8. Here we find something talking about the posture of prayer. Now, you know why I know that that particular detail is not present? Because I find the Bible is its own best interpreter. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. 1 Corinthians 14 and 25. A man falls on his face. That's acceptable. He's in an assembly. He understands the message. He falls on his face. That's acceptable in the first century. How many of you are falling on your face when you pray? That was an example of prayer. Luke chapter 22, Jesus knelt when he prayed. Now you see what is happening in Scripture. Since there are other authorized postures of prayer, I know that Paul is not binding one particular kind. He's saying, as you do it, as you lead, men, do it in holiness. Make sure that you're doing it with a right heart. Make sure that you're doing it in sincerity. Let me say again, because this is parallel to our discussion tonight. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, the Bible speaks about lifting up the holy hands. I contend those are your physical hands. There's no compelling reason in this context that you can't tell me anything different. Now, if you agree to that, but Donnie, if you agree to that, which you must if you're honest, and you have to agree in principle to exactly what I'm saying in 1 Corinthians 11. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that the male leadership is always there. It should never be upset. In particular, the lifting up the holy hands, that can change. As there are different forms of prayer in the New Testament. Now, when I'm arguing about nature, Brother Donahue, I'm asking you the question, what practice does God say it's a shame for a man to do that? Now, we're not talking about something in the Old Testament that changes in the New Testament. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper or baptism. We're saying that he said it's a shame to do this thing. Do you see? It's a shame for a man to have long hair, he says. Now, what practice does God allow in the Old Testament that was a shame in the New Testament? What practice is it? Did God allow Samson to shame himself? Did he? The fact of the matter, it's always been for a shame for a woman to look like a prostitute. In Genesis chapter 38, Tamar put on a veil. Now the veil there meant she looked like a prostitute. So I know that the veil can change. The veil in itself wasn't the thing. It's what it signified to those that were looking. That simply will not work. Then you want to mention about Exodus chapter 20. The Bible doesn't speak about nature there. Yes, it talks about the creation. Well, God always has a day. God always has a day. The Old Testament, New Testament life, that particular principle is taught. The creation of the world, God can demand that because he rested. Now we're all new creatures in Christ. That ought to tell you something again that God demands a day. That principle has not changed. Let's go to our chart number one. Our chart number one. Again, he speaks about the order, the chain of commands. And as he's speaking about these particular matters, women are told to stay in order. Now, Brother Donahue, if women today started wearing man suits, I'm talking about a three-piece suit, all right? They're wearing ties, they're wearing a man's shirt, they're wearing a man's coat, they're wearing a man's pants. Where would you go to show that that kind of a thing is wrong? If you're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, then how in the world would that kind of a thing apply? I'll show you, if it's indeed the fact that he's thinking about the word nature here, and you have never answered me. Do you believe that the word nature here in Ephesians, and also in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, are the same, or are they different? When I say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, they were children of wrath by nature, you can understand that they had learned that particular habit. And here you have to address that thing. And I'm not going to give up on the evil particular point as well.
And matter of fact, Mr. Thayer, if you'll look, ooh, that can also mean not. The very definition given before it is the idea of not.
And so that's not going to hold either. It's the idea of you ought to allow the teaching of the order of things to convict you. Now notice very carefully verse 13. Very carefully. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely, is it decent that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He says, you make the judgment in yourself. You should know this particular thing. Make the judgment. Isn't it the case that you know that when a woman prays unto God uncovered, that it's correct? It's right. Make the judgment among yourself. Well, how can they make the judgment among themselves?
The same way they've asked themselves, judge, is it right for a woman to look like a prostitute when she prays? Judging yourselves, is that all right? Is it all right for a woman to look like that when she prays?
Doesn't even nature itself teach you that when a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. And so now he's arguing from the fact of the order of things, and if he has long hair, it's shame. And notice, by the way, there's no break in the thought, no break in the context. In verse 14 he says, doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame to get the same subject matter without any breaking, and now he says long hair is a shame unto him. Nature is the teacher, the order of things. And you need to answer the question again. Does God allow something which is shameful to take place in the Old Testament? Does he allow that? He allows something which is shameful and a disgrace for the order of things to take place in the Old Testament? No, 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 no. There is such a thing as called positive law and moral law. Moral law has always been constant. God cannot say in one dispensation, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then in the New Testament, go ahead and say it's all right to lie. Why? That is a moral law. God cannot say, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt disrespect thy father and mother. God is not arbitrary. The only kinds of laws that are changed are positive. Now, if he's arguing from nature and says it's a shame unto him to have long hair, there is no way that he can allow a shameful thing to take place in the Old Testament. You're saying not only did he allow it, but he authorized it in Numbers chapter 6. But he authorized it in the case of Samuel. But he authorized it in specific different instances. Now, I ask you the question, Brother Donahue, in the same vein. We're talking about management different. Incidentally, Brother Donahue, isn't the case that 1 Corinthians 8 talks about some matters which are indifferent? Although there's an objective teaching, there's some indifferent matters. Is it not the case that there are some indifferent matters in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And also some in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, in the same context, we find that Paul is talking about, yes, something with an objective application, but a matter of indifference, determined about the order of things and respect things. Your Bible, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse 18. The Bible says that Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, and having shorn his head in Cenchrea, where he had a vow. Now, a vow was upon the Apostle Paul as he shaved his head. If we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, they don't have to understand that the vow here was not that there was a time where he had vowed to cut it, but to let it grow. And in fact, as he goes from place to place, we find still the Apostle Paul vows to let it grow. And again, this is consistent with what he speaks about in verse 14. He goes into a turban-bearing nation, he cuts his hair. In other particular cities, he's going to go ahead and let it grow. Just like if you would go into another area, you want to respect the order of things, and suppose men all wore skirts. In Christmas Island, they have what's called a lava lava. The men put on a skirt-like garment. I'm not going to put a skirt-like garment on here, but over there, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Why? It's a matter of indifference. Hair and dress changes. Therefore, it's a matter of indifference. God never allows, by the way, shameful activity, moral wrong, in either dispensation. I ask Brother Donahue, why do you not greet your brethren with a holy kiss? I want you to listen to what he said. Paul was regulating the customary greeting that had been practiced for centuries previous. He was regulating a customary greeting that had been practiced for centuries previous. Was prayer practiced for centuries previous? And we ought to pray people, Brother Donahue. The fact of the matter is, you have to find teaching from the New Testament that tells us that that holy kiss is a matter of culture. Now, let me show you how you can do it, Brother Donahue. Same thing I've done with 1 Timothy 2, verse, same thing I've done with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Understanding the Bible by the Bible. And five times in the New Testament, the holy kiss spoken about. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You brethren didn't do that. Brother Donahue says it's a custom, and that was for centuries and centuries and centuries. Therefore, we don't have to do it. I don't believe that answers it top side above. I really don't. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, what do you find? You find the right hand of fellowship for standing. That's what it says there. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 1, they embrace without kissing. You see, there's different embraces in the Scripture. Different embraces. And therefore, I know that the holy kiss is not something obliged upon every individual in every single culture. Why? Because different things were offered. You see? But if you kiss, keep the kiss holy. So, and I know that the hair man is just like that because of Acts chapter 18. Because of this vow. The Bible interprets itself. It was still, to some degree, the vow of allowing the hair to grow. It was still operative, even in the first century. Therefore, I know he's talking about a matter of nature. Then I asked him, he says, why don't you wash your brother's feet? He said, if they were dirty from walking in sandals on dirt trails, I would. He says, I think you would too. Well, that's right.
1 minute.
Thank you, Carrie. But the context tells us that even though there's a greater principle in John 13, 34 and 35, I, your master, have washed your feet, and so you ought to wash one another's feet. We know from the context of that particular teaching, first of all, it was a domestic teaching, verse 5 and verse 10, you can check it, and that only if it is necessary. God never commanded something which was unnecessary. Now, real quick, I want... 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. Oh, it's already on the overhead. Now notice what he says. This calls off women to have power on her head because of the angels. He says, no one knows what that means. Well, I think the Bible is its own best interpreter. What do the angels do? 2 Peter 2 verse 4, when the angels sinned, God cast them to hell. Why? They left their order.
They took too much upon themselves. They rebelled against the teachings of God.
And a woman ought to have this power on her head, this sign on her head, because of what the angels have seen. Now, when did the angels see him? Well, obviously, they seen long before the New Testament was ever written. And yet, did she have to have the power on her head because of the angels there? Absolutely not. Fact of the matter is that she is having this position because if she didn't have it on, if she didn't have this covering on her head, she identified with the unsubmissive women of society. That's the point.